in part, sometimes we find the most profound things lying in full view and out of our awareness. And there is a phrase in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, we're familiar with that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's talking about the coming of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And I wanted to talk perhaps about what that's about. Now, one of the things about religion and theology in particular is that it is the attempt to put into language that which cannot be explained or put into language. And so that's what I'm trying to do this morning, to put into words and concepts that which cannot be fully expressed in words and concepts. But it's about the kingdom of God and what that is. I've heard about the kingdom of God since I was four. That's when I started being really active in church. I think most of us have heard the phrase, the kingdom of God, have some idea about it perhaps or not. What is it really talking about? What is the kingdom of God? It's the subject that Jesus preached about the most of all. Money and our possessions was second, actually, on the list. But the kingdom of God was his favorite subject to talk about. And so I thought I would spend a little time talking about that this morning. Now, the real key to this is time, how we understand time and the implications of time. And you and I live in a world where we constantly deal with time, and we deal with it in a linear fashion. Events unfold in order. And we talk about back there, that's the past. And that has unfolded in steps all the way up to the present time, which we live in now. And then there will be other steps that will unfold into the future, and the future's out there. And that's the way we deal with time and see time, and particularly in our culture. Now, there's a peculiar thing about that linear dimension of time, and that is that it stretches and contracts. We don't think of it that way in our culture because most of us, maybe everybody here, has a wristwatch that knocks off the minutes as we go, and we think of time as being sequential and always the same. But I would suggest to you that if you lived in a culture before there were clocks that chimed out the hours or watches that kept track of the minutes for us, that you might experience time quite differently. That you would experience time sequentially from the past, unfolding in increments into the present and into the future. But you would find that when you were having a good time, the time would shrink. Boy, that hour felt like 5 minutes because I've had such a great time. Has that happened to anybody? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if you've got a toothache, I would suggest that 5 minutes is going to feel like an hour. Has anybody had that experience? Mm-hmm. Sometimes if you're with somebody you don't like, 5 minutes can feel like an hour. Sometimes if you're hearing a sermon you don't like, 5 minutes can feel like 4 hours. But that's the sequential evolving of time as we experience it. And we have a language that tends to express it that way also. We have a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense, some other tenses as well. But we're all familiar with that, and we talk about this happened in the past, and this is now in the present, and that's what will be in the future. And English is structured around past, present, and future, the verb to be, and all of that sort of thing. We think in those terms. when I was in seminary, I took an introductory course to Hebrew, and then I spent 2 years studying Greek in seminary. One of the things that I discovered in that introductory course to Hebrew is that Hebrew does not have a past tense or a future tense. How could that be? How could a language express anything and not have a past, present, and future expressed in that way? Well, Hebrew is based around completed and incomplete action. And so when we were wanting to put something into Hebrew that was something in the past, we would put it in the construction that expresses a completed action. And if we were wanting to express something that would occur in the future, you would put that in the construction in Hebrew that expressed incomplete action. But it's not really past or future. And it has caused some nightmares for translators of the Bible on occasion, because some of the prophets, when they were talking about some event that was to occur in the future, would put it in that past, what we would call a past tense, but in Hebrew, the completed action form, because it was so sure this was going to happen that he put it in that tense of the verb instead of in the one that expresses incomplete action for something that hadn't yet occurred. So the translator comes along with this and, oh, that's something that had already happened. No, it was the prophet saying, it's a sure thing. It's a done deal. It's going to happen so surely, I will use the construction of already completed, although it hasn't happened yet. Okay, are you following so far? Or is this getting but there's a reason for talking about that. And that is that the kingdom of God has something to do about with the verb to be. And we live in a dimension of linear time where things, we experience them as past, present, and future and unfolding in segments along the way. But what Jesus, I would suggest to you, and let me pause here and say, what I'm going to say, it's okay if it doesn't make any sense. I often don't make any sense, by the way. My wife can tell you that. But this may land for some people as, wow. It may land for some others, oh, that's interesting. And it may land for others as, this is gibberish. Any of those three categories is perfectly okay. Because what we're talking about is something that you really can't put into language and concepts anyway. But that's what we're doing anyway. Okay, so if this doesn't make sense to you, don't worry about it. If you don't understand it, don't worry about it. If you do understand it, that's fine. And if it makes you say, well, I like that better, but it's no better than not understanding it at all. Okay, so we'll proceed under those circumstances, shall we? Okay, so this situation with linear time that unfolds along a straight line and our concept of that, and that's the way most of us experience time as we go through life. Now, what Jesus was talking about is something different. He was talking about divine time. And he was saying, I would suggest, if you look at the scriptures from this perspective, you will see that Jesus frequently dealt with time in a different way than that. And we call it God's time. What's God's time? Well, God's time, if you read theology and these sorts of things, or the realm that the angels operate in, is outside of the context of linear time that we experience. And in divine time, or the eternal now, past, present, and future all occur simultaneously, is one way of putting it into language. Now that's kind of mind-boggling for us, because we think past, present, and future. How could things all occur at the same time? Well, in God's time, we are told that God is aware of the past, the present, and the future all simultaneously. The angels function in that realm. Past, present, and future are all available to them simultaneously, and that's the way it is. So what's the kingdom of God all about? I think what Jesus kept saying is that it is possible to experience God's kingdom and God's sense of time while you're living in a linear time function. In this realm, you can have God's time break in upon you and experience the kingdom of God on earth. And that's what the coming of the kingdom is about, is experiencing the divine dimension in the midst of the physical reality. And if you draw that out, it makes an interesting shape, kind of like that red shape up there in front of the church, the linear dimension of time intersecting with the divine dimension of time, and it forms a cross and it has an intersection. And I think what Jesus kept proclaiming to people is that you can experience the kingdom of heaven now in the midst of this reality, and that it can break in upon you and you experience that different dimension in the midst of your ordinary life. And when you have that experience, it is the experience of moving into the eternal, where past, present, and future are all simultaneous, and they go on forever. And I think that's why he talked about eternal life so much. When you move into that dimension, life goes on forever. There is no end. And interestingly enough, too, life and death become the same. In that dimension, in the realm of the spirit, in that dimension, opposites can be true at the same time and usually are. And we talk about the victory of life over death and all of that sort of thing. We talk about resurrection. We talk about those things. When we do the Eucharistic celebration, we say, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Do you notice we get past, present, and future all expressed in the same phrase? That's about the kingdom of God. That's about experiencing that dimension of past, present, and future all available in the eternal present moment. And that's what the heart of the Eucharistic celebration is all about. Moving a congregation into that eternal moment in the midst of life, right now. So, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. I suggest, look at it from that perspective. See if the pieces slide together. See if it starts making sense. Now, what would happen in the Eucharistic celebration in the early church, I mentioned this before, a few months ago when I was here, I think, people used to risk their life to get to church. If you were risking your life to get here this morning, would you come? I'm not so sure. Why did they risk their life to show up for a Sunday celebration that in some cases, the estimates are, only lasts about 15 minutes? Why? During periods in the Roman Empire, because it was a secret service, it was a death sentence to show up at a secret gathering. The Romans were terrified of secret meetings because people could be plotting insurrection, overthrow of the government. And they were convinced that Christians, because they met in secret, were plotting the overthrow of the government. And Christians kept saying, no, no, we're not. We pray for the emperor. We're not. That's not what our kingdom is all about. And there was all this conflict, and people got executed for going to church. Why would they go? I suspect that it is because at that celebration they discovered the reality of the cross, of this dimension and this dimension coming together, and they were blown away by the experience enough that they were willing to risk their life to encounter it again and again and again. Now, I've had two experiences of that in service. They were at conferences that I went to. They just happened to be clergy and church musicians in one, and clergy and Christian educators in another. The same service, same kind of thing we're doing this morning. I had been through it hundreds and hundreds of times, probably thousands of times by that point in my life, and suddenly it was totally different. And for me, in that experience, the cross occurred. And suddenly, for a brief period, it was as though time didn't exist anymore, and that everything was in the eternal now. And boy, was it powerful. And it was the first time that I really understood what early Christians would have been willing to put up with the possibility of dying. They were dying to have that experience. And I think they did. And I was blown away by it. Now, I think there is something that happens first when we get to that point. And that is that for that to really occur in power, the gathered group needs to become one. And the core of the experience in the Eucharistic celebration in the early church was not really a focus on changing the bread and the wine into something else. It was about changing the people into something else. The bread and the wine were an expression of that, and receiving them as a common meal after that. But the shift occurred first. And the shift occurred in the congregation. And it was a service about the congregation becoming the body of Christ. The congregation, its many parts, coming together and becoming one. And then entering into this experience of the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension crossing and time collapsing and experiencing the kingdom of God right now, and the Christ that they proclaimed had died in the past, is risen in the present, will come again, became present in that midst because the kingdom of God was present and time had collapsed and they were in the next dimension. And I think that's what it was about. I also think that that's what this morning is really all about also. We may experience it, we may not. It's hard to get a collection of people as diverse as we are to come together and truly experience themselves as one. Look how hard it is to get just a man and a woman to get together and experience themselves as one, to form a marriage like Jesus was talking about in the gospel lesson this morning. The two become one. That takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of living. And I would suggest also, for most of us, it takes a lot of suffering along the way as well. But that sense of coming together as one body and becoming one body, the body of Christ together, and then entering into this dimension, is what it really is all about. So, there we have it. I think that's what the kingdom of God's all about. And the few times I've experienced it, it was really, really powerful. I guess we'll leave it at that this morning. We could talk more about it next week if you want. We'll see. Okay. Amen.
Amen.